Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Good morning and welcome to the Go and Teach radio program sponsored by the Monte Vista Church of Christ. My name is Vernon Judy and it is my absolute honor to be filling in and back with you again this morning. As always, the brethren at Monte Vista extend their gratitude to you for tuning in and considering with us the Word of God. It is our constant plea that if you are interested in a personal one-on-one Bible study, that you would get in contact with us. Contact information is available at our website, montevistacoc.com. We would happily meet you any place, anytime, whatever is most convenient and comfortable for you. If you have a Bible handy and you'd care to join me this morning, would you please turn over to Exodus, the 17th chapter. That's Exodus, the 17th chapter, and we will begin reading verses 1 through 7 in about 5 or 10 minutes. Several years ago, when I was in my early 20s, I was working at a company and had a coworker, and this coworker was constantly upset with the pay that he received from the company that we worked at. Now, to be honest, we were handsomely rewarded for the work that we did, but he was one of those people, if he made $50,000 a year, he spent $75,000. If he made $200,000 a year, he would have spent $350,000. Just one of those types of people. Those types of people typically fail to take accountability for their own spending habits, and before long, they need to place the blame on somebody, and typically that ends up with them despising the pay that they receive from their employer and holding their employer responsible for their terrible financial situation. So anyway, this individual made all kinds of crazy comments to management, to ownership, that I wouldn't dare ever say. And finally, one day, he got to the point where he thought he was really, really clever. He was going to give an ultimatum to the ownership at this company. We were a small company, so we wore a lot of hats. And typically, you would be hired for a position, but there wasn't enough work for you to just purely concentrate on those things. And if you had weaknesses, they would find somebody else with strengths in those areas to take care of your weaknesses, to cover for you, and play to your strengths. Good company to work for. Anyway, this individual in this small company, his title was materials manager. Now, he was a one-man show, so he didn't really manage people, just the materials. And because this company played to people's strengths and tried to hide their weaknesses, one of his strengths was in IT networking. Now, he wasn't certified in it. He had no real experience with it. I think he had gone to a six-month certification class, and that had been 10 years before, and we all know how technology changes. But anyway, the ownership at this company had him perform some of the IT work. So, being the clever man he was and as upset and despondent about his pay as he was, he printed out two sheets. He went online and he found what the salary range and target pay is for somebody that's a materials manager, printed out a second sheet that was a network IT salary for a small company, somebody who ran the IT department, which typically, of course, has more than one person. Now, technically speaking, he was neither of these things. No real experience in either area, no real certification in either area, and no education in either area. But being the clever man that he was, he took these two sheets into the owner, put them on the desk, and he said, "Make a choice. You pay me one of these." I think he was making about $50,000 a year at the time. The materials manager report he printed out said $120,000. The IT manager report he printed out said $95,000. The owner quietly took it all in and responded. He said, "You are neither of these things. you wouldn't even have the job that you have at most other companies because you would never be qualified to get in the door. You don't manage anybody, so that material manager's sheet you put in front of my face, it even says there, must have a master's degree, must have 5 years experience in the industry, must employ or manage up to 12 employees. You don't do any of that. Same thing was kind of true with the IT sheet. And he said, I guess my grace isn't sufficient enough for you. You can't be happy with what I've given you. Friends, let me tell you, that man who was so discontent about his pay, didn't take long before he was let go from that company. He begged and pleaded when they let him go that he could keep his job. Even said he would take a pay cut. Friends, we see it all the time where unions try to hold up for ransom their wages to a company. They go on strike. They think that they hold all of the cards, and that company ends up opening a facility in China. And it doesn't take long before that union is begging to renegotiate. That same union that wouldn't negotiate before is begging to renegotiate with ownership management of whatever company. All of a sudden they realize that they had it pretty good. Sometimes, friends, we are so full of hubris, we are so full of ourselves, that in every aspect of our lives, we think that we are God and that we hold all of the cards. And though this can hurt us in the physical realm of our being, the consequences to the spiritual are just astronomical. It is imperative that we remember our place in relation to our God. If you remember in Luke, the 4th chapter, Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days. He's not eating, he's not drinking, he is being tempted of the devil. Devil tells him to turn some rocks into bread. And Jesus tells him that man shall not live by bread alone. The devil, he doesn't give up. He shows Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world in just a moment of time. So he gives him a snapshot of the whole world. And the devil says to him, I will give you dominion and glory, for dominion and glory has been handed down to me. And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, it will be yours. What the devil is saying is, Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to serve your creation. Instead, worship me, and your creation can just serve you. Instead of being the one to serve, be the one who is served. Forgo the cross. And Jesus' response is just powerful. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus was there to serve the Father, not to be served. Now, the devil, of course, doesn't give up. And he goes and takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and he says to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The devil is quoting scripture, Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, responds with scripture of his own. Jesus answered him and said, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16, which says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massa. To understand the context of Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16, when he says, don't put God to the test as you did at Massa, we need to understand what happened at Massa. And to understand what happened at Massa, we need to understand what has transpired with the children of Israel previously. If you remember, they were in Egyptian captivity for 400 years. Through Moses and Aaron, God worked his incredible power to have them released from a hard-hearted Pharaoh. Now they are in the wilderness, and God is going to use the next 40 years in an attempt to teach them to have faith in him, to rely on him, and so that they will know him. So when the people, as they're going through the wilderness, come to Marah, they expected to replenish their water supplies there, but instead they found that the water was bitter. So they looked to Moses for a solution. And God showed Moses the answer. God had him throw a log into the water to turn the water from being bitter to sweet. Again, remember, God's trying to teach the children of Israel to rely on him, to know him, to understand him, to have faith in him. And it is said that while at Marah, the Lord gave the people of Israel a statute, a regulation, a test, in which he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the disease on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." Now the Lord, of course, has just healed them in an incredible way. They are in desperate need of water, and God took care of them, demonstrating the care with which he will treat his people. He says, "I've just given you an example of what I'm going to do for you, and all you have to do from here on out, if you want that to be continued, keep my commandments. Give ear to them. Do what's right." Well, not a lot of time goes by, and the people are, again, are in need of water, and they come to Massah. In Exodus 17, if you still have that open, join with me there in verse 1. It says, "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do to this people? A little more, and they will stone me.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff, with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, and the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" So now the Lord has already performed an incredible miracle at Marah. He's proving to them the care with which he will treat them, that he is their God. He's demonstrated who he is in Egypt and again at Marah. And now the sons of Israel are saying to Moses, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And they get so angry that that Moses is fearful for his own life that they're going to stone him. The children of Israel went after God, who has sovereignty over all things, and they decided that they would force his hand. I don't know what God would have done if not for Moses, but God doesn't appreciate having his arm twisted. Much like that coworker I had all those years ago that thought he was going to try to force the hand of the company and ended up being shown the door. That's what these people were doing with God. They're trying to force his hand. And God ends up in Deuteronomy creating a commandment that you will not test me the way you did at Massa. How dare you? Friends, what's the application for us? If Jesus quoted it to Satan concerning throwing himself off the temple, if Jesus said that he himself will not test God the Father and he's the Son, how much more so for us? As a child, there was a member of the church that my family belonged to. And I remember he told my father that the company he worked for, that they were downsizing, that the department he worked in, that they were phasing it out, and they told him that he had 6 months. 6 months! And I remember my dad would check in with him all the time and say, "Have you found a job yet?" "Nope." "Really? You haven't found anything? You've been looking for a while, haven't you?" "No, not yet." And I remember when it got down to about 3 months before he was to lose his job, I remember my father saying to him, "Surely you've got to be stressing about this. Surely you've got to be doing something. Time's running out." And he said, my dad said, "Have you put resumes out? Have you put feelers out? What have you done?" And this individual said, "God will provide." My father said, "So let me get this straight. You're not applying for any jobs. You're not looking for work. You're going to put God to the test and say, 'God will provide. I'm going to force his hand.'" This individual said, "No, I'd rather account that as faith." Well, when the 6 months ended, this individual was out of a job. And he went to the church for money. He tried to burden the church. And he basically blamed God and said, "I put my faith on the line, and God must have other plans for me. I don't know what's going on with God, but he hasn't given me a job. No magical position at a company has suddenly opened up." Friends, I tell you, it was unbelievable that anybody could do that, especially somebody who claims to be a Christian, that they would test God. It would almost be akin to a person walking into the street in front of a bus and saying, "God will deliver me." Now you're going to force God's hand. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were told by Nebuchadnezzar to bow down before his graven image, and they didn't. Nebuchadnezzar had the furnace fired up 7 times its typical heat, to the point that the men that were to open up the furnace and throw them in, they died. It was so hot. And notice what they said unto Nebuchadnezzar. "God may deliver us. He might not deliver us. Either way, we will serve God." And what did God do? God delivered them. But notice that they never tried to force God's hand and put God to the test. Today, we are constantly putting God to the test, and that we don't live righteous lives. We don't spend the time in his word that we need to, so that we can hear his commandments and do right by them. And somehow, in all of that, we have this expectation that God is going to save us on the day of judgment. And friends, we're testing God when we take on that attitude. We very much become like an employee who doesn't show up for work and yet dares the company to fire them, or constantly runs late, whatever it might be. That's what we are doing spiritually. We're living a life that we know is out of step with what God expects from us, demands of us, and then we're daring him. We're daring him to condemn us. "Hey God, we know you're full of love. We know you care about us. I dare you. Do it. I dare you. Punish me to eternal hell." Friends, that's a scary position to put ourselves in. If you remember in Titus 1 and 16, it says, "They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." We're talking about people in the church, or people who claim to be Christians. They claim to know God, but they deny him by the way they act. There are two theologies in our current culture that have done incredible damage to people trying to become Christians. One is that God will universally save all people, regardless of righteousness or unrighteousness. And the other is he'll save all good people. And so what we do is we don't study our Bibles because we've convinced ourselves that we can live whatever life we want as long as we profess to be a Christian. And yet, in every other aspect of life, we know that that doesn't cut it. Can you imagine if you were going to go in for surgery, you're going to get your gallbladder removed, and the person performing the surgery isn't even a certified doctor? You wouldn't have that done. Or a foot doctor, a podiatrist, you wouldn't have them operate and remove your gallbladder. You wouldn't go to a lawyer for legal advice who hasn't passed the bar. You wouldn't want to be in an airplane that has somebody piloting it who's not certified by the FAA as a pilot. Friends, in the same way, you can't be a Christian without meeting certain requirements. And what do all of these professionals that we talk about, lawyers, doctors, pilots, have in common? They spent time going to the source of authority that governs what they do for a living, and they learned. 1 John 2, verse 4 explicitly says, "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Well, how do we keep his commandments unless we spend time in God's great book learning them? And it's not just enough, friends, to know them, because I can tell you that through the years I have met many, many people that have an incredible knowledge of the Bible, but they make no application in their lives. 1 John 2 and verse 4 makes it quite clear. Not only do you need to know the commandments, but you better keep them. I know people who say that they just give up on religion because there are so many religions and that they conflict with each other, that they've just given up because how do they know? Friends, there are a ton of counterfeit bills that circulate their way through various revenue streams in our country. I worked as a cashier as a teenager in high school. And there were many, many different counterfeiting techniques that people use. But you know, my employer never threw their hands up in the air and said, "You know what? I give up. I give up. I'm not even going to try to be a retailer and try to make money because there's just too many counterfeit bills." No, no rational person would shut down a retail facility because of the amount of counterfeit bills in circulation. Instead, my employer found a system whereby every piece of paper currency coming into the facility could be checked for its authenticity. It's the same type of pen that you see at the grocery store. In the same manner, we should constantly be praising God that he gave us his word. His word as a system by which we know the authentic from the unauthentic. We know what's real versus what's fake. It is so unfortunate that spiritually we are often too lazy to simply go to God's word, to read it for ourselves, and to know what it is that he wants of us. Instead, we go to organized religion. And organized religion is really nothing more than men. For the life of me, I don't understand how people can just, whatever the preacher says or whatever their pastor says or their priest says, they treat their words as though it's God himself speaking. Friends, those are just men talking. They put their pants on one leg at a time too. And God has given you a system for checking credibility, His Word. But it does you no good if you don't spend any time in it. Friends, let's not test God by ignoring His Word and what it is that He wants of us. Let's not test Him by just flippantly saying, I'm going to live whatever life I want to live. And on the day of judgment, I will force His hand and He'll have no choice but to save me. Because friends, if you do that, you're going to be sadly mistaken.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.